And just turn up page 919. We're going to read a couple of verses, and I think Andy's also going to put them up on the screen for us as well, but it'll probably be helpful if you have your Bibles open. So the reading is Matthew 7, and we're going to read verses from 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Let's just pray again before we look at these words. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us as we look at your word this morning. Thank you for it. Lord, there are some things that you said that are hard to hear. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen to the message that you have for us this morning. I pray for your strength in our weakness. Thank you, Father, that all that we have, all the strength that we have, is from you. I pray that this morning, Heavenly Father, that your name would be glorified, and that would be our primary concern. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to ask Andy now just to put something up on the PowerPoint for you to look at. We had a debate in our house whether this was appropriate. I hope that you're not offended. I just wanted to, it's a beautiful piece of artwork. I think many of you appreciate art and stuff, and you know, culture and all that sort of thing. So I just wanted to get some ideas. Can you tell me what you think that might be? A what? A candle? No, it's not a candle. Thank you. A human figure. Very good. It's a lady. Excellent. Excellent. It has. Yeah, it's actually, yeah, it's been sculpted and chiseled out. Yeah. I think it's made of calcite, but yes, something similar to that, yeah. No, shall I put you out of your misery? okay, so this rather beautiful sculpture is actually of an Amarna Egyptian princess. And it was thought to be 3,300 years old. It was verified by experts, and it was on display in a museum in Bolton, in the north of England. They actually paid £400,000 for it. That was public money. And the Queen went to see it, and apparently, you know, I saw a little clip, and she looked impressed. But there is a catch, which you might be expecting. Rather than being 3,300 years old and from Egypt, this rather beautiful sculpture is actually just a few years old and was actually chiseled out in a garden shed in the back garden of a house in Bolton. And Sean Greenhalgh, who you might have heard of, a famous forger, who's been forging artwork for about 17 years, had fooled many an expert with his work. And had sold pieces to museums in England and America, and had been pulling in sort of, I think it was £800,000 for his forgeries. So there you are. What's that got to do with these verses this morning? Well, I think in these verses this morning, we've got some people here who claim to be something. They deceive many. and they're eventually found out, as Sean Greenhalgh was. Their lives looked real, were thought to be real, but on the final day were found to be false. I wonder what your thoughts were as we read the passage this morning. Someone asked me about it this week and said, how does it seem to you? What did you think of it? And I have to admit that two words that came to mind were that it seemed a little harsh. These words seemed harsh, and they actually seem quite frightening. There's a serious finality about them. I never knew you, says Jesus, depart from me. But there's something else that makes them especially frightening, and it's this. The people that Jesus was speaking to didn't realize that they'd got it wrong. They weren't meaning to make forgeries. They thought they were okay. They didn't realize that they'd missed the mark. They'd missed the point. They thought they were on the right road, but they were not. So whilst these words may seem harsh, this is truth. Many times Jesus spoke about a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day when there'll be a final decision about your and my eternal destiny. It wasn't so long ago when we looked together at Matthew 25 and we looked at the story of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins. And it was the foolish virgins who'd not made preparation with additional oil and were found sleeping who were too late. And Jesus said at the end, I don't know you. And Luke records another occasion when Jesus spoke in a similar way. Make every effort, he says, to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. So there is a chill to these words, is there not? They are not comforting words. You know, in some ways it would be much more my preference to speak on different words this morning. Maybe some words of comfort, some words of encouragement. But I want to try and show you this morning that there is a really great message here in these words. There is an encouragement. And this morning, as you've heard, we're going to finish with communion. And I want us to see how these verses actually lead us to the cross. They point us not to our own efforts to reach God, but to his work in order to reach us. It's still a good news message that there is a way into the kingdom. Admittedly, it may not be easy. It's not an easy thing to become a Christian. The gate is narrow, the way is hard, and there are few that find it. But there is a welcome, which is bigger than you could possibly imagine. So let me just try and map out where we're going this morning. I want to say a little bit about why Jesus says these things here, at this point in the sermon. And then just try and focus in on the words and understand them a bit more. And then I want to think about our response to Jesus' teachings here. So, why does he say what he says? What does he say? And how do we respond? So, what is Jesus' reason for saying this and for saying it here at this point in his sermon and teaching? Well, as you know, he's coming to the end of the sermon and he's wanting to make his point now. He wants to drive the message home. And his concern is this, that his hearers, largely people who had been following him, a group of disciples, would not be mistaken about the kingdom of heaven. That they wouldn't be mistaken about the way into God's kingdom. That they wouldn't be mistaken about the requirements for entry. I don't know whether you have recently had to fill in an application form for a job or a course or something like that. And you'll know that if you've done that, there are certain criteria that they ask you about. And do you fulfill the criteria? So there are some things that are desirable, and there are some things that are essential. So Jesus says there are some essential criteria for entry. Without these, it's a non-starter. Please don't misunderstand me, says Jesus. This is so important. Everything hinges on this. This is crucial. You must understand it. You mustn't be mistaken. The results would just be too awful. This is a huge deal. This is it. So this is perhaps why he puts it so starkly. It's probably why he puts it so in a way that shocks us and disturbs us as we read it. It's really meant to do that. We mustn't be mistaken about the kingdom. Don't miss out when it comes to eternal life. We looked with Vincent over the last few weeks at the preceding verses, where Jesus outlines some reasons why we might end up missing the point. We may do this through the choice of gates to enter through, verses 13 and 14. We may choose the broad and easy way with the most people on it. Safety in numbers, we think. No, says Jesus, that's not the way to choose. Enter through the narrow gate. Luke records him saying, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Strive to enter that way. So we might make the wrong choice of gate. Or we may listen to the wrong sort of teachers, verses 15 to 20. These teachers are like ferocious wolves. They look like sheep, but they're something entirely different, and their teaching will tear you apart. Don't be led the wrong way by these teachers. Don't miss out because of false teaching. And next week we'll look at the wise and foolish builders. Don't miss out on eternal life, says Jesus, because you've built on the wrong foundations. But here he says, don't be mistaken yourselves. It's possible even to be deceived yourselves, to get to the end and not realize that you've been entirely missing the point. So let's just get into these verses now and try and understand what they're saying a bit more. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here are some people, and they're making some sort of confession of faith. We acknowledge your position of authority over us, they're saying. We respect you. We're even actually quite enthusiastic about it. Lord, Lord. It's an open confession. It's enthusiastic. They're public about it. Yes, Jesus is Lord. We'll sign up to that. But Jesus says, not everyone who says it will reach the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important that we make a confession of faith. Doesn't Paul say in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So confession, saying what we believe, is essential. But says Jesus, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on later, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. Not everyone becomes many. Many will say, Lord, but I will tell them plainly, or literally, I will confess, I never knew you. They may confess my name, but I will not confess theirs. So they're saying the right things, but they do not get into the kingdom. Not only that, they're doing the right things, says Jesus. They're doing all sorts of right things. Look at the list. They're prophesying. They're casting out demons. They're performing many miracles. There's almost a progression of impressiveness. They're speaking God's message. Maybe they have a great ministry, these people. Maybe they speak in conferences and they speak internationally. Not only that, they're having authority over evil. They're casting out demons. It's very impressive. It's very, very spiritual and powerful. Not only that, they're performing all sorts of miracles. Maybe they have a well-recognized healing ministry in the church. And they do it all in the name of Jesus. Notice the repetition, in your name, in your name. They're doing remarkable things, and they're doing them in the name of Jesus. But at the end, on that day, Jesus will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." How could they be so mistaken? So then, just to summarize that bit, Jesus says it's possible to be mistaken about your place in the kingdom. You may say Christian things and do Christian stuff, but in the end, not be a Christian. So then the big question that I hope is in your minds, as it has been in mine, is how? How then can I be safe on that day? How can I be sure that I am truly on the inside? How can I be sure that I will be invited into that great kingdom? Well, if you look closely at the words, you'll find the answer. But it's not perhaps the answer you were expecting. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who, what? He who trusts in Christ alone for salvation? Nope, it doesn't say that. Only he who repents and believes the gospel? No, it doesn't say that either. It says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So if you're with me so far, this is probably ringing some alarm bells in your mind. And you're beginning to get a little worried that the preacher is just about to undermine 300 years of Reformation Bible truth. What do they teach you at Cornhill these days? Martin Luther is turning in his grave. But see, we don't talk like that, don't we? We don't talk about doing anything to make ourselves right with God. So what is Jesus saying here? What is the will of my Father in heaven? Well, stay with me. I think it refers back to the whole teaching he's just given. Throughout the sermon, he's been speaking about the law of Moses, about the law on murder, on adultery, on loving enemies. And the message has been, Jesus' message has been, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Rather than doing away with the law, he has fulfilled it. He has filled it full. It is the law with bells on. And if you're into urban speak, it is the Uber law. It is the law that needs to be lived out from the heart. If you just flick back a page to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He goes on, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not murder,' but I tell you, if anyone is angry with his brother, he will be subject to judgment. You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart." And so it goes on. And it culminates that section with these words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That is why it is the fuller Uber law. The bar is set higher than we thought anyone would dare set it. That's what Jesus does. And as he comes to the end of the sermon, he says this, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." This will of my Father, the one that I've just explained to you, that I've just set out for you, this law, this fuller law, this law that requires heart-level obedience, love for your enemies, reality in your worship, forgiveness in your heart, placing God's kingdom and righteousness before anything else. It is this radically different lifestyle, living with trust in your Heavenly Father's care, living without a judgmental spirit. This is the Father's will. And only those who have lived this life will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is astonishing teaching. This is truly shocking. And this isn't what we were expecting. So what is our response? Well, if you're anything like me, you may be thinking, well, that's it then. I can't possibly achieve that. I'm nowhere near that standard. Is there anger in my heart against my brother? Well, I have to say at times, yes, there is. Is there unforgiveness in my spirit? At times, yes, there is. Do I want others to know about my giving? Yes. Do I like people to approve of my prayers or my preaching? Yes, I do. Do I worry? Yes, certainly I do. And so we look at how we measure up, and we come to the conclusion that we cannot make it. I am deeply flawed. I am a frequent failure when it comes to heart-level obedience. And our tendency at this point, as Christians, is to immediately go to our faith in Christ's death on our behalf, that we have forgiveness because of what he has achieved for us on the cross. And we will come to that. But that is not, I think, understanding these verses fully or allowing them to have their full impact on us. There is another response that we are to have. Jesus calls us to this radically different lifestyle. Let's not duck that challenge. Let's not wriggle away from this. Our lives must look different. They must be lives that are characterized by forgiveness of others. They must be lives that are characterized by faithfulness. They must be lives that are characterized by purity. So you may be wondering then, where is the gospel in this sermon? This seems too difficult, too hard. Where is the good news? Who can be saved? How can I live this life that Jesus calls me to? How can I obey this law? How can I get to the end and hear those rather different words that Simon reminded us of recently? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let me try and show you how this can be. I wonder if you would turn in your Bibles now just to a different passage. And turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And that's on page 751. So that's Jeremiah 31, page 751, and I'm just going to read two verses to you, verses 33 and 34, in a moment. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows that we cannot live this life, and he's always known that. The story of the whole of Scripture is about God redeeming a people for himself. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He is the one who makes this happen. He changes their heart. So let's just read 33 and 34. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So did you see that? I will write my law. Where? On tablets of stone? No. I will write my law on their hearts. The law will not be an external thing, but it will be written into the fabric of your being. I will write it on your hearts. I will put within you the desire to obey me. This is how you will live that life that I call you to. This is how you'll do it, because I will transform you from the inside out. I will do it. I will change you. And then we read on, no longer will a man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will change them from the inside, says the Lord, and they will know me. I will make myself known to them, so they will know me. And as God's plan unfolds, and we see that Jesus comes, and he makes himself known, he remains with his people. He makes his home with them. He dwells in them. It doesn't get more intimate than that. And by his Spirit, he changes our hearts. He empowers us to live these different lives. How does this happen? How is it made possible? And here we do come back to the cross. Look at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive them. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This was the plan for salvation that God revealed to Jeremiah. I will forgive them. They will know me and I will change them. So as we understand this morning, as we realize the high standards that Jesus sets up here, as we realize the condition of our own hearts, as we realize our own complete inability to reach the standard Jesus sets, our response is surely to call out to God that he would come and change us from the inside, that he would change our heart and write his law on it, that he would graciously reveal himself to us and know us, that he would empower us by his Spirit. And so we do what Jesus says right at the beginning of the sermon. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we are blessed. So it is as God in his grace works in us that we are able to live out these grace-filled lives that Jesus describes here in this sermon. And so they are truly Christian lives, not fakes or forgeries, not self-deceived, but very evidently the lives of people who have known God's grace. So let me ask as we finish, is your faith genuine? Is it the real thing? Don't miss out on eternal life.